All right. Well, good morning again. My name is Stephen Sharkey, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here at Grant City Church, and we're on week three looking at politics, and some of you are still hanging around, which is great. I'm glad for that. So for those of you who are joining us for the first time in this series, we're talking about what it means to be exiles in Babylon. That's the running theme of the people of God through much of the biblical story. Empire shaped the story of God's people. They were born in enslavement to an empire called Egypt. That's like the people of Israel came out of. That's where their story was born out of. Another empire came along years later called Assyria that tried to wipe them off the map and successfully wiped off 11 of the tribes of Israel. All right? Then along comes big bad Babylon, who stole them away, stole Judah away, and tried to assimilate the people of God to Babylonian culture. And that time in exile powerfully shaped the narrative of God's people going forward. So much so that even when they returned from exile, they still very much embraced this identity as exiles, as one empire after another shaped that identity. Persia, Greece, Rome. Right? And we started the series, when we started the series, we saw how the Apostle John, in his vision that we have in our Bibles called Revelation, he embraced this identity as exiles in Babylon. And of course, when he said Babylon, he was talking about Rome. So this whole idea of being exiles to an empire is very elastic in John's usage. And one of the things that we said is that it can be a very helpful exercise for us to consider our lives today in 2024, greater Boston area, in the midst of our own empire-like world power called America, to think about ourselves not first and foremost as Americans, but as residents of the kingdom of God, who are here in this place for a purpose. We can actually be engaged in the process of making America more beautiful, just, and flourishing as a society. But we do so with the mentality of being exiles, seeking the peace and the prosperity of the nation that we find ourselves in. That was Jeremiah's challenge to God's people when they were exiles in Babylon. Settle down, plant gardens. You're going to be here for a while. No, you're not in the promised land, but you can advance God's good purposes right where you are. And we see that happen with people like Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel. A few years later with people like Esther and Mordecai in the book of Esther. And the challenge that impacts all of us, and we talked about this last week, is that all of us have a tendency to get sucked into the philosophies of the empire that surrounds us in our world. And we'll revisit this in a little bit. But why? Why does that happen? Why are we so drawn to the charms and the promises of empire, even when they often stand in contradiction to the way of Jesus, the way of God's kingdom? And the reason is pretty straightforward, among a lot of things like, wow, you know what, to be like, if you're doing okay in empire, life's pretty good, okay? So that's a reason for a lot of us. But probably if you really dig beneath the surface, why is it that we embrace the ways of empire in the midst of being, when we ourselves would call ourselves children of God, why do we embrace it? It's because we're being lied to and we believe those lies. Right? Now, I know that's not exactly what you want to hear from the pulpit. Some of you might receive that as a hard word this morning. Some of you might be like, that's right, Pastor, we are being lied to, and all those Trump people are believing it, or all those Kamala people are believing it, right? A week ago, one of you told me about a New York Times article that outlined every single lie that's been told to us by the presidential candidates, right? And I know that when we're in the height of a tumultuous election season, it's easy for us to think of lies in terms of the political candidates or members of the news media who spin those lies or echo those lies, right? But I'm actually not talking about those lies, okay? At least not primarily. Not because they're not important or for us to consider. But I'm talking specifically about the lies of God's enemy, okay? As Meg just read for us, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But before we get there, let's look back at the beginning. Remember, it said there, Jesus said in John, he was a liar from the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 3, look at how the text describes God's enemy, the serpent. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So the text calls him crafty. Like his mouth is just dripping with lies and deception to trick them. He claims to know the mind of God. Did God really say that? Like, are you sure you got that right? Let me help straighten you out. Right. He's the ultimate propagandist. He is playing a con on them. Speaking of cons, when I was a kid, I watched this amazing movie called The Sting about a bunch of smart, very crafty con artists. Okay, it won Best Picture. Amazing movie if you haven't seen it. We're just going to take a look at this scene, and I want you to pay attention to what unfolds with these con artists. All right?
No, let him get away. He's got my wallet. Where are you? He's got all my money. My wallet.
He's got my wallet. We got it.
Give it to me, please.
Get you with a knife? Hey, you sit tight, old man. You need a doctor. I'll call a cop.
No cops.
You want about the law or something?
No, it's okay.
Are you nuts carrying a wad around like that in a neighborhood like this? No wonder you got hit.
Thanks. I'm obliged to you, but I gotta get going.
You ain't going nowhere. Oh,
let me see. I gotta run some slots down in West Bend for a mob here. I got a little behind in the payoffs, so they figure I've been holding out on them. They gave me till 4 to come up with the cash. They don't get it. I'm dead.
It don't look good, Gramps. It's almost 4 now.
I'll give you and your friend $100 to deliver it for me.
I don't know. That mug to hitch is mad enough at me already. Well, what if he's around a corner waiting with some friends?
He won't know you're carrying it. Come on, you gotta help me out.
Hey, I'm sorry, pal. I'm gonna maybe help you get fixed up, get to a doctor, but I ain't about to walk in and no knife for you.
How about you? All you gotta do is put it in the dough slot. I'll give you the whole 100.
Hey, what makes you think you can trust him?
Hey, butt out, chicken liver. I gave him back the wallet, didn't I? How far is this place?
1811 Mason. Put it in box 3C. You won't have no trouble. There's $5,000 there. And here's $100 for you.
Okay, old man, I'll make your drop for you. And don't worry. You can trust me.
Hey. If those goons decide to search you, you ain't gonna get far carrying it there.
What'll we do?
You got a bag or something? How about a handkerchief?
Here's a handkerchief.
Here, give it to me. Give me the money.
Just hurry, will you?
You got any more? You better give it all to me if you want to keep it.
They think I've been holding out on them. My wife got sick and I had to pay the bill. I wasn't holding out on them.
Stuff it down your pants
here. I always been good for the money before,
like
but
that.
This
got
time
it?
They gave you a deadline. Yeah. Hurry, will you?
Ain't a tough guy in the world that's gonna frisk you there.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Mason.
20 blocks south.
Okay, go north. Joliet Station. Fast.
Right. What's so funny?
I just made the world's easiest $5,000.
Come on, loader. Come on.
All right, so what did you notice? That's good. It's good hustle, right? Trust me. You can trust me. And then there's a sense of urgency, right? Which we feel a lot right now. Like, this is the most consequential election of our lifetime. If you vote for fill in the blank, you're going to lose all of your freedom. Democracy will be over. It's an elaborate con job. And now, sure, there might be some truth mixed in there. Most really good lies have some truth mixed in there. That's what makes it a good con. Now, I would suggest to you that this is the way that the world and the flesh and the devil work together in such an elaborate orchestration in our lives to convince us of the lies that we want to believe. I think about the guy getting in the cab there, the guy who got conned, right? You're like, he's getting in the cab, and you're thinking, like, he's the conner. Like, he just got, no. Like, he believed this elaborate con because he wanted to believe it. So not only did he not get the $5,000 that he thought he was stealing so easily, he got his own money stolen. The devil is a liar. And you are being lied to all of the time. And guess what? The lies that you hear are not necessarily the lies that other people hear. You are going to be fed a diet of lies that you want to hear from voices that you want to trust. That's why our political leaders and their surrogates can be such dangerous voices in our lives, because we listen to the lies that we want to hear, and we believe the lies that we want to be true. This is what makes our current news media such a challenge for us today. The BBC did a study on the relationship of Americans to news media and found that the vast majority of Americans believe they're being lied to. It says in the article, the findings found that no matter the political leaning, Democrat or Republican, the majority of people in the United States have concerns about misinformation. So we know we're being lied to, but we struggle to identify the truth in the midst of the lies. Or more likely, what we do is we assume that other people are struggling to spot the lies, but we are so enlightened that we know the truth in the midst of all the lies, right? And it gets even more twisted when the church gets all mixed up in the messaging, doesn't it? Last Sunday, from a pulpit in Philadelphia, Vice President Harris quoted Psalm 30, saying, "Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Of course, her campaign was, rallying around this idea of joy. And then she went on to add, she said, "And church, morning is coming." But I'm pretty sure she wasn't talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. She was alluding to the joy that will come from a political victory, her political victory. And of course, the church, she's not going to go to a church where people aren't supporting her. The church erupts in applause. And we know Republicans don't get a pass here. Ever since the late 70s, the moral majority movement has been kind of an unholy marriage of the church and empire. Probably started with some good ideas, like they wanted to be like Esther, they wanted to be like Daniel. But instead of speaking truth to power, a large group of Christians aligned themselves with a political party, the Republican Party, and ironically, they did so when President Jimmy Carter, a Democrat, was in office, a man who was one of the most outspoken Christian presidents of the past century. I mean, the guy just turned 100 years old, and only up until just a few years ago, he was still teaching Sunday school, right? But the momentum of the moral majority movement still has legs today, and we see it in something that's even more twisted called Christian nationalism. And that's advancing among many of the supporters, not all, but many of the supporters of Donald Trump. Christian nationalism is fundamentally the belief that at its roots, our nation is just defined as Christian, and that the government should be taking active steps to keep it that way, all right? It's the marriage of church and empire. And it's what happens when we confuse America with the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to get into the nuances of both parties or candidates or Christian nationalism and all that stuff. That's not my goal this morning. So don't leave here and be like, "Well, I don't think Pastor Stephen represented that perfectly." That's not what I'm getting at. All right. But what I don't want us to miss is that the intersection of faith and politics has created a ripe space for Christians to be deceived. There are so many voices claiming to know the mind of God. Don't forget the serpent who did the same thing. Did God really say? And you will certainly not die. Of course, check it out, like one chapter later, like, and they died. Right? Not everyone who claims to speak for God is speaking for God. All the more reasons to lean into our Bibles. Like, read it, learn to understand it, be a curious truth seekers. When someone says something, test it. What did Paul say in Thessalonians? Like, test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Listen, church, like, we more than anyone else should be willing to embrace the fact that we're being lied to all the time, okay? That's where our story starts, with a lie. I love it when Pastor Mike talks about how we view the Bible, and I think one of the best ways that we can view the Bible is as our family story. It's our family history, and it starts with being told a lie that we fell for. It was a likable lie. It was a believable lie. And there's a lot of likable, believable lies that are out there. Can we just dispel one of the worst ones with Election Day looming? Right? Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. Right? Jesus is not an American. Right? That means you cannot have a corner on the way of Jesus by adopting a political philosophy. Now, last week we talked about the ways that our worldviews and our particular philosophies in life can become like a religion in our lives. We talked about the philosophies of progress, responsibility, identity, and security. We saw these four different quadrants, and we all kind of fall someplace different on a simple map like this. And we said, hey, it's okay to lean in one direction or the other, but we must always give our bow to Jesus. All right, so you want to lean left? You want to lean right or up or down or sideways or slantways? Fine. But don't give to any of these things your bow. That belongs to Jesus. And that's a hard thing, right? It's so much harder than we're willing to believe. Why? Because for some of the amazing, beautiful things that come out of each of these quadrants, many of which we can find in the Bible themselves, out of each of these corners, there are going to be lies. You are being told lies. Now, you might be really good at discerning the lies that come out of the corners that you hate, right? But I promise you that you are not nearly as good at identifying the lies that come out of the corner that you like. Look at what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae when he said this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." So what are the philosophies that are tempting you? We're not so different from the people in the first century, right? We're surrounded by deceptive philosophies that want to take us captive. And do you notice what Paul says about them? These philosophies are built up by human tradition and spiritual forces. Don't miss this, all right? Because we need to, at the very least, be aware that there are spiritual forces at work in the midst of our politics and our elections. And it's not nearly as simple as evil spirits on one side and good spirits on the other, right? I said a couple weeks ago, Do you think the devil cares who wins the election? No. Right? The devil loves the fact that we're divided. Right? That we look at other people suspiciously. There are philosophies at play that have been propped up by humans and the devil, not by God, on both sides. So where is Christ in the midst of all this? God has given us his own spirit to discern good from evil, truth from lies. But if you're unaware that there is an enemy who is trying to deceive you, an enemy that's bigger than your political opponent that you might despise, if you're unaware of that, then you are ripe for the con. Paul is telling Christ followers, make it your business to not be taken captive by these philosophies. But we're going to need to be humble, right? Stop and remember our story. Remember, it started with a lie, okay? And it's so tempting for us to think like, we've got it all figured out. That's actually a dangerous place to be. The person who doesn't think that they can be tricked is the one who can be tricked. That's what we see in the text that Meg read for us this morning, a people so certain of their rightness that they're actually being conned by the devil. So I'm going to back it up a little bit into chapter 7. But Jesus, throughout these chapters, he's in Jerusalem and he's teaching, and there's constant drama around Jesus in these chapters. People are talking among themselves. Who is this man? Where is he from? Who does he say he is? They're arguing amongst each other. And they're challenging Jesus. And look at this exchange at the very end of John chapter 7. So this is several verses before what Meg read for us. It says, some wanted to seize Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him. And then look at what happens. So finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees. So they tried to seize Jesus, but didn't, all right? And the Pharisees then asked them, why didn't you bring him in? And these guards say, nobody ever spoke the way that this guy does, right? To which the Pharisees reply, so he tricked you too. He deceived you also. Now, this is, again, just a glimpse into the confusion around Jesus. Like, even the temple guards are wondering to themselves, there's something special, something amazing about this Jesus. But some of the chief priests and Pharisees ask, you mean he's deceived you also? And that word deceived just kind of leapt off the page for me as I was thinking about this election season. Like, these people are pointing at Jesus, the one that we believe is the truth, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But they're pointing at him and saying, he is the liar. He is the deceiver, as far as they're concerned. All of which begs the question, what is the truth? That's what it's the center, at the center of all this commotion that we're seeing here in the middle of the book of John. What is true? And so, moving forward to chapter 8, finally, a short time later, some of the Jews in the crowd start believing. They do believe. And look at what Jesus says to the people who are in the crowd who believe. And we quote this text all the time, probably mostly out of context, but look at what it says here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. All right? So, because you didn't understand, like, it's not just believing, we actually are called to follow and do the things that Jesus shows us to do. All right, that's another sermon for another time, but look at what he says here. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right? Man, that one gets lifted a lot. All right? But beautiful, beautiful words. So in the midst of any debate, in the midst of the mess of our political discourse, there are lies and there's truth. And Jesus is pointing to himself and saying, if you have believed in me, there's freedom. I am the truth. I'm the path to freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from lies. And so my encouragement to us in the midst of a season where truth is a hard thing to identify, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. When we miss Jesus, we are prey for the lies of the enemy. Right? Of course, there are others there in the midst of this tumultuous scene and this crowd who don't believe that Jesus is who he's saying he is, and they get into this debate about Abraham. Abraham is our father. They're saying, we belong to Abraham. He's the one. And so they're talking about their legitimacy as children of Israel. We belong to Abraham. And they're completely missing what's true. The truth. The truth that's quite literally staring them in the face right there. Like, we get to read about this. They're actually right there looking at Jesus in the eye. But of course, Jesus knows their heart. He knows they want him dead. And some of them are even planning on killing him. And so he's already pointed to himself, alluding to the fact that he himself is the truth. Later on in John, he will say so explicitly, I am the way and the truth and the life. But then he gets at something that's so important. And it might be hard for us to hear this morning, but I think we need to hear it, right? He says to them, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there it is again. The devil is a liar. And as we've said, he's a particularly good liar because he doesn't tell us the lies that we don't want to believe. He tells us the lies that we do want to believe, the lies that we like. But here's the consequence of these likable lies from the devil. When we believe the likable lies, we miss the truth. We miss Jesus. And so Jesus challenges them and says, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. They can't see the truth because they've become so bound to these lies that they want to believe. And it's no different from our political allegiances today. So yeah, this is a hard word for us. We can miss Jesus when we believe the likable lies from the father of lies that pull us into the philosophies of our world today. So what do we do? Well, here's the good news. If we can miss Jesus because we believe lies, guess what? When we believe the truth, we will find freedom from lies. Don't forget what Jesus already said about truth, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So look at what he says at the end here. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. And so, church, Mike, you can come on up. Church, I just want to remind us. You belong to God. You don't belong to a political party. You don't belong to the tribes and the philosophies of this world. You belong to God. And by the way, if you're ever confused about baptism, and many of us are a lot of times, but this is what baptism is all about. Baptism is it's not this moment where you get saved, you know. Baptism is a declaration of belonging to the King. It is deeply political. Do you hear me? It's a moment of saying, I belong to the King. And if that's you, listen to what Jesus is saying about our belonging to God. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Like, too many of us belong to a political party more than we belong to God. Too many of us belong to the philosophies of humans than to the truth of God. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your family story in the midst of the lies. We already know that our story started with deception. Let's not forget that. Own it, okay? It's okay. When you remember that there are lies that surround you, you're going to get better at telling the truth from the deception. You belong to God. So remember your story in the midst of empire. And by the way, as we've said over the past few weeks, it's not apolitical, right? It's a very political story. The followers of Jesus have a legacy of political truth-telling. But we only tell the truth when we're honest about the lies that we like, okay? So examine yourself. And think about the history that we come from. Think about the story that we come out of. It's so beautiful. Like, just look, the book of Philemon is a beautiful example of rejecting the lies of class and slavery. So Paul writes persuasively to a Christian slave owner, Philemon, and says, I'm sending your runaway slave, Onesimus, back to you. Guess what? He's your brother now in Christ. Treat him like a brother, not like a slave. That's radical truth-telling in the midst of a world that is telling them other lies. In Ephesians, Paul dismantled the Roman household codes, radically rebuilding household codes for Jesus followers. This is what it looks like to be a father. This is what it looks like to be a mother, a child, a husband, a wife. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how in Revelation, John prophetically points out the reality of that all empires have an expiration date. Somebody say amen to that, right? Yeah. Though, let's be honest, like sometimes the end of those empires are painful, painful. So when we're hearing rhetoric in our world today that said this could be the end of our democracy, deep breath. At some point, America might end. You know, we're already like on the timetable. No democracy in the history of the world has lasted this long. All right? So the clock might be ticking here. Guess what? It's okay. It's okay. Like there is an empire that will dissolve, and there's a kingdom that will last forever. And so we give our allegiance to an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that doesn't have elections. Okay? I know we're like in a different way we do voting now, so many of you maybe voted already. But I just want to like release you, like, and some of you may disagree with me, and like it's okay, we can disagree on this, but you don't have to vote. You don't have to vote. And if somebody, oh, pastor, like, you know, my grandfather died in World War II so that we could still like have this right to vote. Like, hey, my grandfather fought in World War II, and I would say that a lot of people who fought and died for the freedoms we have in this country fought and died so that we could also have the freedom to say, I don't have to vote for either of these people, right? And if you are just like gung-ho, like I believe that this person is going to help us the best, fine. I don't care who you vote for. But don't become bound to these lies that say you have to do this or you have to do this or this is the righteous way forward. Like, look to Jesus first. Jesus And so I just want to end this morning before we dive into communion this morning. I just want to pray for our election, pray for us in the midst of that. And so can I just ask us to bow our heads? God, we just start by asking, Lord, would you help us to see the truth in the midst of the lies? God, we acknowledge that there is an enemy who is lying to us, whose primary objective is not this candidate or that candidate, but whose primary objective is for us to be distracted from you, divided from each other, divided from you. So God, as we look to this system that we are given, and it's not a perfect system, but it's what we have, God. We ask that in the midst of it, that you might give us leaders that are better than what we deserve. God, we ask that you would give us leaders who would advocate for the least of us, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the unborn. God, we pray for protection for these candidates. We pray for protection over them. Even if we hate them, if we hate their guts, Lord God, we pray that you would do your business in our hearts, and we ask that you would protect them, particularly as we stare down what could be contentious results, contentious reactions from people. We pray that our country would be ready to accept the results of this election. And we pray for our anxieties as we move forward into the week ahead. As many of us may have our eyes glued to the TV or the computer on Tuesday night, would you give us a sense of peace, your shalom resting in our hearts in such a way that we understand that your kingdom is the kingdom that will reign forever. And we pray, Lord God, for the advancement of that kingdom. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And may your will be done, and may your kingdom come in America as it is in heaven, God. In this world as it is in heaven. On this earth as it is in heaven. Have mercy on us, God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But we humbly ask, Lord Jesus, that in the midst of the comings and the goings of empires of this world, that you would keep us close and show us what's true. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.